Friends, if you'll take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And just listen very carefully as I read the first few verses of this history of the early church. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, the apostle, passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, he began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So, Father, here we are, a Christ-centered community for all peoples, moving toward Jesus and taking others with us. And we want to be people that know your word well so that we can know Jesus well. Oh, God of heaven, how we praise you for this Jesus, our Savior. And how we praise you that we, a community of people from all across the globe, can gather together, worship you in song, in praise, in spirit, and truth, and spend time in this love letter called the Bible, exploring more fully this Jesus, our beloved Savior. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, O God. Move in our midst. Knit our hearts together still more tightly as one. Help us, O God, to love Jesus more fully and to pursue him more faithfully. And God of heaven, right now we welcome you. We are like children nestled at your feet. And we pray you would not just teach us your word, but that you would change our lives with this to which we give attention today. May it be so. In the name of Jesus, all of God's people said, amen. Amen. As the cold wind blew the snows into the community, it also had the effect of bringing people forward who were cold and in need. And so there I was, standing in a shadowy motel lobby on the side of a highway, checking into a room, a couple who needed a few nights of warmth. Right before we parted ways, I turned and asked them, I said, may I ask you a question? And they genuinely, so thankful for what we were able to provide for them. They said, "Of course, yes." I said to them, "So I just need to ask, this may seem a little awkward, but if something were to happen to you, but if you were to die today, do you have certainty that you would be in heaven?" And there was this pause, this quiet. They looked at each other. And then the woman looked at me and with some measure of courage and conviction, she said, "No, I don't have that at all. I don't have that certainty at all." And I said, "Well, may I have your permission to share with you how you might have that confidence, that certainty?" And they both nodded feverishly, in fact. Yes, we'd like to know. And so with that, I, as gently as I could, just walked through the good news, the gospel of Jesus, that all of us are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. No one save Jesus alone is apart from that reality. And then I said, "You know, that's bad news, but it actually gets worse. You see, as if that's not bad enough, the reality is the wages of sin, what we earn because of this, is death." And I just told him, it's what the sages of old, the word they use is damnation. And it was a sobered moment for us. They listened so attentively. And I said, but thanks be to God, the bad news turns to be good. You see, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And with that, their eyes began to widen and they nodded a little and leaned in a little more. And then I said to them, and you need to understand, this is a gift that is given to us to be received by faith. For the scriptures tell us that it is by grace we are saved, and this by faith. It is a gift from God. It's not by works, so that no person can boast. And I asked, is there anything that would keep you right now from calling on this Jesus so as to be saved and to have hope? And the woman looked right at me and said, nothing. And right then and there, she called on Christ to be her Savior. The man, I'm not so sure. And the woman, a smile broke across her face, and she stood there, nodded her head, and then, suddenly the smile turned sour. And she looked at me with fire in her eyes, and she said, wait a minute, Pastor, I grew up going to church. How come I never heard this growing up in my church? Why is it that I am now at this age, whatever it was that she said, why is it that I am now at this age having grown up in church and I have never heard this before? And she was angry. She was angry. And as we parted ways, I heard her going down the hallway with her friend, and she kept muttering the same thing over and over. Why haven't I heard that before? Now, it's not a new phenomenon that we might be steeped even in things of the Lord, in the church, and yet not know the truth of the gospel. It's not a new phenomenon that we would have proximity to the things of God and still be unaware of the good news. You see, that which I read a moment ago has the Apostle Paul stepping into the great city of Ephesus. He goes into Ephesus and he has designs to establish a church that will thrive for the glory of God and for the good of the people. As he steps into Ephesus, it's likely that he goes to one of the synagogues that is there, because that would be a typical way that Paul would approach a community. He's been there before. He knows a little of the lay of the land. It seems evident that he goes to the area where the synagogue is and he begins to talk to folks. And lo and behold, he stumbles upon these 12 men. And as he's talking with these 12 men, he discerns that they are earnest, that they have a belief about the Most High God. And indeed, one would expect that they are at least expecting the Messiah. And so Paul's intrigued by them. But as he is spending time talking with them, he also discerns with his experience, with his wisdom, and through the prompting, I think, of the Holy Spirit, that they are lacking something. They're missing something. And so he asks a probing question, and you see it there in the text in verse 2. It says, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And with that question, a couple of things rise to the surface. One is, he affirms there's some measure of belief on their part. Again, they are God-fearing men. They have a sense of God as the one true God. I'm conjecturing that, but based on what is here, I think that's a very safe conjecture. They have some sensitivity to the realities, the foundational truths of the eternal God, as opposed to, and here they are in Ephesus, one of the most pagan cities in the Roman Empire, as opposed to all of the little deities, the idols that are scattered far and wide. That's one detail in the question that comes out. But another one is this, and that is that we need the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we cannot have the Holy Spirit unless we have Christ. And so the question is, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Now, some of you say, well, who is the Holy Spirit? What is that? And for time's sake, just a bit of Holy Spirit shorthand here. You see, as Christians, as people of the book, we have this long-standing belief, this conviction from the scriptures that God Almighty is a triune God. We use the term Trinity. We speak of being Trinitarian. And we see this community within the Godhead, as scholars would use that term. We see this community in the very first verses of our Bible in Genesis chapter 1. It's not fully formed in our imaginations whatsoever. But we're introduced to the concept that within the Godhead is this community. We would discover later, as the scriptures unfold page after page, chapter after chapter, book after book, and particularly when we get to the New Testament, we would then begin to understand it is God the Father and God the Son, who is Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And there is one God manifesting himself, presenting himself, distinguished amongst one another as three unique and distinct persons. One God, three individual persons. And thus our Trinitarian conviction. And so this is that to which the Apostle Paul is speaking when he asks, have you received the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit who would be distinct from the Father and distinct from Jesus, and yet to have the Holy Spirit, you need to have the Jesus that the Father sends. You cannot have one without the others. And so when he asks, have you received the Holy Spirit, it is his way of probing, do you know the Lord God as he has fully revealed himself in time and space? And have you called upon him to own your life? And we see elements of this. For example, you don't need to turn there, but in the Gospel of John, Jesus gives us one faint glimpse of this. In John chapter 14 and verse 25 or 26, Jesus uses this language. He says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And notice in that statement, the Father and Jesus referring to himself, the Son, and then the Holy Spirit brought together for this purposeful, eternal work within time and space and beyond. And we see it also in the very famous command given there at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Again, the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission as it is commonly known. And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and so forth. And so the Trinity is real and affirmed by the lips of our Savior. And again, this is that to which the Apostle Paul leaning in as he's talking to these men. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Now notice their response there. Their response there in Acts 19. Their response is, no. We haven't even heard of him. We haven't even heard of him. And so then the natural question that Paul asked there, look with me in verse 3. He says, well into what then were you baptized? Now, my suspicion is that as the Apostle Paul has been talking to these men, somewhere along the way in the conversation, he picked up that they had been baptized. And on the surface, he may well have assumed they were baptized unto the Lord Jesus in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And yet now he's thinking maybe not. And so, well, then to what were you baptized? And they say, well, John's baptism. Well, now that's some clarity. And you may say, really? Help me be clear. Well, John the Baptist, about 25 years prior to this moment in Ephesus. John the Baptist, John was a prophet that was raised up by God to go and to make the way for the Lord, to prepare the way for Jesus and his ministry and for people to receive this Jesus. And so John the Baptist went out into the wilderness areas of Galilee and Judea, and he began to proclaim that the Messiah is coming. Behold, the Lamb of God, God is on the move. And as he rallied the Jewish people into that place, he said to them, repent of your sins, confess your sins. And he baptized them And it's known as a baptism of repentance. Again, you don't need to turn there perhaps, but I would encourage you to write it down. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 4, what we find is an introduction to this. It appears in all four of the histories of Jesus, but I just kind of randomly picked Mark here. Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. And then verse 7, we see the reason for all of this. He preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It's a reference to Jesus. It's just at that moment in time, people were not so certain about that. Even John, perhaps, was wondering. Until a certain point when Jesus made himself clear to John. So then, I'm under the personal conviction, I suppose, that these men with whom Paul is engaged had been influenced either directly by John the Baptist a couple decades and a half earlier, or by people who had been. So imagine Jewish people, largely Jewish people, probably Greek-speaking Jews, are there in Galilee, there in Judea, 25 years earlier. They're hearing this prophet exhort everyone to repentance. Their hearts get softened by this. They repent, and part of part of symbolizing the fullness of their repentance is they allow John, this prophet, to baptize them. And then maybe they go off on to where they are originally from, perhaps out into the far reaches of the Roman Empire, in this case to Ephesus. And so either these men themselves experienced that, or maybe their fathers experienced it. But just continued to tell the message of John the Baptist. The problem was, they didn't hear about the rest of the story. They hadn't heard that indeed Jesus, that longed for one who John spoke of, did show up on the scene. And he did die on Calvary's tree. And he did rise from the dead. And his blood does wash away the sin of sinners. They hadn't heard that. All they'd known is we need to repent of our sin and be right with God. And they clearly were earnest in this. And the Apostle Paul here discovers, well, there's more to tell you. There's more to tell you. And so it is, back in our text in Acts 19, the Apostle says to them there in verse 4, "Well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him." That is, Jesus. And verse 5 is terrific. "On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they began speaking in tongues and prophesying." It's a powerful moment. It's worth noting, dear ones, and this was the problem that Paul was running into here. You see, just months before, he had written to some Christians living in the city of Rome these very important truths. He had said, "Anyone," this is Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ." And when he perceived that these men might not have the Holy Spirit, he knew that meant they did not have the Lord Jesus. And he was determined that he needed to clarify the gospel for their sake. And he did. And upon calling upon the Lord Jesus, then indeed the Spirit of Christ dwelt within them. Praise God. Also, here in just a few weeks, because you know one of the whole reasons we're even exploring this, right? One of the whole reasons we are even exploring this moment, this foundational moment for the church in Ephesus, is because here, Lord willing, at the end of our month, we're going to step into an extensive series through the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. And we wanted to do some groundwork for our church family in this regard. When we get to Ephesians chapter 1 here in some months, God willing, we will go over this in more depth then, but listen to these words from the Apostle Paul from Ephesians 1 of verses 13 and 14. He says, "In Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." To the praise of his glory. And so these men call on Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells within them, and they are forever secure in the hands of a holy God. Praise God for that. But what strikes me then is this. When I come to this passage, what strikes me is this. How many might be listening to my voice right now who, like these men of old, know a whole lot about the things of God? Maybe even have quite an interest in the coming Messiah. And let's just say it this way, Jesus. Who know about Jesus, but maybe don't know Jesus. And if you're like that dear lady so long ago and that shadowy motel lobby, you hear with clarity the truth. And maybe some of you are going to say to yourself, wait a minute. Why have I not heard this before? I've been in church all my life. I've grown up in a Christian. Why? Now let me just, I want you to imagine something with me. You and I are seated together, and our knees are touching, and maybe we're at a coffee shop or on some little patio somewhere, and we're leaning into each other, and it's an intimate moment as your friend and as your pastor. And right now, you and I are processing this reality. You see, here's the reality. Knowing about Jesus isn't enough. Knowing about Jesus is not enough. And some of you, the temptation is, well, I grew up in a Christian home. My grandmother was this saint of a lady, read the Bible and prayed every night at dinner. Well, praise God for her, but that's not enough for you. But pastor, I go to church. You know the old Saul, every time the door is open, there I am. I'm at church all the time. Praise, well and good, but that's not enough. But pastor, you wouldn't believe my celebrity pastors list on podcast, all the great ones that I play every day and soak in all the teach, all the, well and good, but it's not enough. Oh, but pastor, I'm a student of the scriptures. I know it all inside and out. Great. Tell me more, but it's not enough. You see, to know about Jesus is not enough. And then you say, we would say, oh, but I'm repentant. Praise God. But here's some hard truth. A sorrowful spirit of repentance is not enough. A sorrowful spirit of repentance is not enough. Now, to have a sorrowful spirit regarding wickedness can be a good thing. For sure, it's a wonderful thing. To have a tender spirit toward the things of God and toward righteousness versus unrighteousness, that's a good thing. But it's not enough. King David, I have to tell you, I love Psalm 51. And maybe you're familiar with it. I know, dear friends, I just have to tell you, I know how filthy my mind is. I know how broken my heart is, how dirty it can be. You would not believe the things that I think about. I mean, if you knew, you'd throw me out in the street. How thankful I am for Psalm 51, to which I meander in order to just find language to confess before God and to receive from him his mercies. But here's the deal. Repentance and a sorrowful spirit on its own is not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. You see, sometimes we can be so sorrowful for sure, and that's appropriate. But if we're not careful, repentance just becomes me trying to appease a righteous God, which is all about me doing work to assuage my sin. And the Apostle Paul, in that same letter to which we will give attention, God willing, in the days ahead, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and following, you're familiar with it, many of you, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, knowing about Jesus isn't enough. And even having a sorrowful spirit regarding your own sin isn't enough. It is believing in Him who shed His blood on Calvary's tree, God's sole provision for unrighteousness. That and that alone is the essence of everything we are about. It is the work of Jesus Christ and our willingness to yield to that in total volitional faith. It is that alone that allows us access to His work on our behalf. His work to cleanse us sinners with His blood shed for us. His life gave way to death so our death can give way to life. That alone is the essence of who we are and what we're about. And this is what was missing for those men, and Paul provided clarity. Is this what is missing for some of you? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This dear apostle penned these words found in the 10th chapter of Romans. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Notice, by the way, how right in the middle of it all, he has to remind us that the distinctions and tensions amongst ethnicities and races in God's economy are to be voided. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I ask you, as we start here in the fall, as we aim toward this experience in the book of Ephesians, as we just continue to establish ourselves as a healthy church family, are you sitting in a similar spot as those men in Acts 19, knowing a lot about Jesus, a lot about His Word, an earnestness toward the things of God, but not yet knowing Him? So, Father, if by chance this moment there is that woman who says to herself, you know, I don't know that I actually am related to Him, to Jesus. I know a lot about Him. I'm learning a lot. I've grown up in the church. Or maybe I haven't. I'm just new to the Bible. Lord, would you open the eyes of that woman and help her see that having a tender heart toward unrighteousness and a thirst for what is good and knowing about Jesus, these things aren't enough. And what you ask is simply this: child, trust me. Believe in my Son who shed his blood for you, who washed your sins away with his blood, whose death satisfies me, and whose resurrection brings you life eternal. God of heaven, for that man that sits here and says to himself, I know not the Lord. Actually, I don't know that I know him. I'm aware of a lot of things about this Jesus, but I've not personally availed myself to him and said, take me, I am yours. Right now, there is no better moment for this man or this woman and others, there's no better moment than right now to say, God of heaven, I need Jesus. I want to know him, to be in him, to trust him. Oh God, I receive him by faith as my Savior and my King right now. And all of God's people said, amen. I sure love you, dear friends. Have a great afternoon, okay?